Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast for Sunday, August 22nd, 2021. Today's sermon is from Psalm chapter 3, The Blessings of Salvation. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
We pray that you would give us help. We may not have the exact same situation that David had. In fact, I know we don't. But Father, we have foes all around us. Whatever they are, whoever they are. Life is short and full of troubles. We all have our own issues. We all have things going on in our families. And even as Christians, we are being persecuted all over the world. But Father, we know that you are on your throne. And this psalm of David and these prayers of David are our words today. And we believe and we know that David looked forward to the Messiah, the one who would come one day, Father. And we look back upon his coming. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. We pray that he would increase, we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. May these words and the words that I say help us. Father, this morning, we believe in the power of the preached word. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give us grace as your people and as your children. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." When we come to Psalm 3, we see a man. I can imagine only from what I've studied and learned from this time that he was probably at one of the absolute lowest levels of his life outside of before he came to repentance. But as far as what was going on in his family, definitely the lowest time of his life. He does not give in though, and his faith does not falter. Instead of throwing in the towel, instead of giving up, instead of blaming God for his circumstances, he praises God for what is going on in his life. Look at verse 3 here of this psalm. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." I believe this psalm is about God's salvation ultimately. And not mere physical salvation. As we will see with David, physical salvation does come. But this is just a picture of that salvation which is true, the salvation of our souls. Look at verse 2. "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Then verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And then in verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." So today, there are more, but I have three very apparent blessings that accompany salvation. Here they are. First one, God protects his people. God is the glory of his people. Number two, and then number three, God gives comfort to his people. So let's begin. God protects his people. This is the first blessing of salvation we see in this psalm. David calls God his shield of protection from his enemies. So someone standing with a shield that is impenetrable, there nothing can come through it. He says, "God, you are my shield." Let's consider, though, the context for just a moment. These words, again, were written by David, probably the lowest time of his life. He was fleeing the city of Jerusalem. He was running from one of his sons. His son's name was Absalom. And Absalom was heading up a revolution. Many of the people had come alongside of him, and they were saying, "David's got to go. Absalom is our new king." And so there's a full-fledged revolution going on right there. And so we aren't just talking about a small family conflict that we might have, such as a rebellious child or, teenage issues or, some kind of squabble that's going on in our family, even though as difficult as they are. We are talking about full-fledged revolution led by David's son. And his son is not only trying to take the throne, but will also, if it came to it there, he knows that his dad will be killed in the process. And Absalom was not doing it alone. Verses 1 and 2 here of this psalm, David says, "O Lord, how many are my foes coming against me? Many are rising against me. Many are saying." The once exalted king of Israel is now fleeing for his life, going out of the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 15:30 says that David fled Jerusalem and he headed out of town, out up through the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, going out of Jerusalem. And there was even a man that is brought up in this text in 2 Samuel there named, I don't know how to pronounce it, Shimei. I will call him Shimei. And he cursed David as he went. He threw rocks at him and he said, "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom." He's saying, "David, see, your evil is upon you, for you are a man of blood." And I know that there's more to that story for sure on who was doing that. And David says to his folks there, his army and commanders, "Leave him alone in humility. Maybe the Lord is doing this, and so let him be." And so right after this, after he fled Jerusalem, his rebellious son Absalom entered in Jerusalem, took the palace, even his concubines and his wives who stayed behind, and all in front of all of Israel there as he took over Jerusalem. What a great fall for King David at this time. He left not knowing if he would ever see Jerusalem again, didn't know if he'd ever see his life, if he would keep his life or not. And we also, I think, need to remember, I think this is part of the humility of David, but David probably thought that what was happening to him was caused by his own sin. Because if we go back and we remember Bathsheba, he took another man's wife, he lied about it, then he had her husband put to death. And though he was repentant, but he probably thought, I'm getting everything that I deserve. God is bringing this down upon me. But in the midst of this trial, again, the worst trial of his life, he praises God for salvation, namely God's protection. He says, "God, you are my shield," here in verse 3. And then in verses 5 and 6, look there with me. "I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." In the same way for us, no matter what is going on, God protects His people. He protects us. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 28:7. These are for us. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him." Psalm 119:114. "You are my hiding place. You are my shield. I hope in your word." Psalm 7, verse 10. "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, let's stop for just a moment and let's ask the question for us as by way of application. From what, from whom does God protect us today? If you are a Christian, you're here today, this is a very good question. From what does God protect us? Does He protect us? Or does He protect you from all the myriads of people in the world who do not call upon the name of the Lord? In other words, do they not still come to you and have discussions with you about your faith and call you names and say, I think what you are believing is false, and I think you're crazy for believing such things? Does God protect you from all danger? I think not. But does God protect you from all sickness? Of course not. Even the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that God would heal him from whatever it was, God did not heal him. He said, God, your grace is sufficient for me. That's 2 Corinthians 12. Let me ask you, does He protect you from the consequences of sin in this world, both in your own life and in just the general issues that are going on in the world? He does not. He does. But in other words, He's not keeping you physically safe from all of these things and the consequences of sin in this world. Otherwise, we wouldn't say life is short and full of troubles, would we? We just wouldn't say that. Think about David. He sinned greatly by numbering the people, and then God sent sickness that killed 70,000 people. And David said, it should have been me, but it was not. But God chose this punishment. So let me ask you this, does he protect you from, does He protect us from physical death? No. We all will die at some point if the Lord Jesus does not come back before then. If we think about that question of death, though, protecting of death, how many of the 12 disciples were martyred? Do you remember? 11 of them. Sometimes I want to have that conversation with our non-Christian friends when they think, you just want to say, you know, we're just trying to obey the commands of our Lord, and what happened to them? And Jesus says, you know, they did this to me, they're going to do this to you. And it's just very common and normal. So, no, God does not protect us from death. So what does He protect us from? As Christians here today, what does He protect you from? Well, we can say very clearly, He protects us from eternal danger. He protects our souls. This is spiritual death and separation from God. For those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, our soul is secure and protected from spiritual danger, eternal danger. And He does protect us from the evil one. He cannot come and snatch us out of our Lord's hand. Today, if you are a Christian, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are united to Him by His Spirit, you are protected. God is a shield about you. No matter what happens in this life, God cannot deny you eternal protection because He cannot deny Himself. So if you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian, you are safe and secure in His arms. And there is no better place to be. I have some applications a little bit later, but let's move on to number 2, the next blessing of salvation. God does not only protect His people, God is the glory of His people. And how fitting, from last week, He is the radiance of the glory of God. I'll just put that right up front. But thinking back to David in that context, David says in verse 3, "You are my glory." So who is David's glory? God. That's what he's saying. So what does this mean? Well, we speak about glory often, and glory is an interesting concept, an interesting word with a very, very big meaning. In Isaiah 48, God says, "My glory I will not give to another. I will not give it to another." And this verse is given in the context of idolatry. As Isaiah is telling the people, you are idolaters. You're going after idols. And here's what God says. God says to them in Isaiah's time, to Israel, I'm going to tell you some things that will happen and I will do them. But I'm telling you what is going to happen so that you will not give credit to your idols. For I will not share my glory with an idol. I am your great and mighty creator, and there are none like me. That's Isaiah 48, chapter 48, verses 1 to 14. So glory is a picture word. It's like God is glorious, but we don't know what His glory is like if we don't see His creation and we don't see the things that He has done. And so we look up and see the sun with its rays, and we look at the mountains, and we look at all the things and the beautiful plant life and the animal life and the insect life, and we look at all of these things of creation, and then we look at what He has done in giving us His Word and preserving His Word throughout history, and we look at particularly, especially in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of these things spread and shine forth what is behind God, His glory. And so, when we come to David and we think about God's glory, in that context, the king of Israel was supposed to be in a position to act in such a way, in his position, to reflect or to spread the glory of God among the nations as a good and righteous king. So David was this good and righteous king, and he was a good king. And so in that way, he's been given this position of power and glory to represent God's glory. Think about Genesis 1, 26. God said to Adam and Eve, go, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, spread my glory over the earth. So David, king of Israel, he's supposed to spread the glory of God. He was God's royal stamp of approval. And so this position was given to David. And his kingship was meant to display all of God's glory. Do you remember? In Psalm 2, look back there, just turn it over. He says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. That's first reference to the king of Israel. But we know ultimately it's fulfilled in Christ. But when we think about David in his position as king, when David fled from Jerusalem as king, so went his glory. So went David's glory. So went his name as a king. So went his fame. They were throwing rocks at him and spitting upon him as he went up the Mount of Olives, weeping barefoot and clothed in sackcloth there in humility. He was leaving God's city, the one place that God had established as his city. And the temple would later be built there in that place. He was leaving behind at that point the Ark of the Covenant, the very place where God met with his people. He was embarrassed. He was humiliated. He was heading up the Mount of Olives with his head covered. Where is his glory? So in the midst of this great trial, what does David say? He's not thinking about his own glory. He says, God, you are my glory. Not the kingship, not the authority, not the power, not the wealth, not the political position in the world, but who? God. That is so important for us. In his humility, what a great picture of humility for David too. All of these things I don't care about. God, you are my glory, and I know that. He was saying, God, I trust in you, and you know nothing else matters. You see, David didn't know if he would be killed or if he would be thrown into exile. And very importantly, he didn't know if he would ever come back and see the Ark of the Covenant again, or the place where God met with his people in the city of Zion. He was saying, if everything be taken away, God, you will be my glory. Do you remember the story of Abraham? He rescued Lot. his nephew. There was a war, and some kings came in and took the city where Lot was living. So Abraham took an army down, and with another war there, rescued Lot from these foreign powers. And instead of taking spoils for war, he gave the spoils to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings of the surrounding cities. And God appeared to Abram, because his name had not been changed to Abraham yet, and he says in Genesis 15, "Abram, don't worry about these things. You fear not, because I am your shield. I am your reward." And this is very interesting too, because when Jesus has the great I am sayings, he says the same thing about himself in the book of John in the New Testament. But he tells Abram, "I am your shield, I am your reward." So let me ask us today, what is your goal in this life? We must always ask that. What do you want most? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And where your heart is, then your treasure will follow along with that. Because at the end of the day, we do what we want to do. We do. So let me ask, what is your goal? What do you want? Well, according to this text, as Christians, if we're going to be obedient to the Scriptures, God is our goal. God is our shield. God is our glory. He must be our glory. But let me ask, how does this happen? How can God be our glory? Well, with David, he looked to God as his glory. His heart said in Psalm 27:4, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after." And here's what he says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And he says in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." David's faith was in God, but he looked forward to a greater day when God's glory would be displayed. Let me read some words from Isaiah about the coming glory of the Lord. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah is looking forward to a glory that is coming. Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise and shine, for your light has come." And I just will stop right there. As Christians, we know already the answer to this. That's what's so cool about this. The Holy Spirit is working, certainly in me, and I think in those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus. When we read this verse, we get it. "Arise, shine," Isaiah says, way back when, "for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen among you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come together. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." These words speak of a time when the glory of the Lord will spread throughout the earth, and the peoples will come to His glory. Verse 7 of Isaiah 60, "They shall come up with acceptance to my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." Again, Christ is that altar. Verse 16, "You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Verse 19, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Isaiah got it. So when we look back upon Isaiah, how do we interpret these verses as Christians? Of whom do they speak? Well, think back to our story. When David was going out of Jerusalem, it was going up the Mount of Olives, and he was going out of the city, up the hill, barefoot, weeping, in sackcloth, dressed in a humble way, letting people throw rocks at him as the King of Glory, the King there that God had placed upon that throne. Just this morning, I read, I think in Luke 19 or 20, who comes down the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey, and then all the disciples and those apostles around the Lord Jesus, what did they say? Same thing the angel said when he was born. Same thing Isaiah says. The same thing David says. They say, glory to God in the what? Highest. Remember last week? He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. David heads out in humility. The Son, though veiled, He is God. And He comes in humility, but they say of Him, and we say of Him today, glory to God in the highest. Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Today, the glory of God is displayed in the person and work of Christ. Do I need to remind us? Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, in many places, God has, He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, this is where we'll be next week, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name which He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Today, if you are a Christian, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the Spirit, the glory of God has come upon you. And in some way, you are light and you are salt. And the glory of God is displayed in the way you go out of this place and you tell others about Jesus and you live in a way that is different from the world and you have conversations with people and you say, this is why I believe what I believe. We are light and the glory of God has come upon us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, speaking about Moses when he had to veil his face to go up on the mountain, but we do not have to veil our faces because we have the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, despite of all of his trials, all of his tribulations, says, I count everything as loss. Why would a man say that? Because he's saying, God, You are my glory. God, You are my glory. I count everything a loss. Whatever we think is most precious to us. And I've been thinking about that even as thinking about how we live our lives and the things that are hardest for us to give up. And those are our sins. Well, what helps us do that is we look unto the Lord first and we say, You are worthy. In the face of Christ, we say to God, in the name of Jesus, You are worthy. Therefore, everything else is rubbish. Paul says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Over 30 times in the New Testament, we see glory used in reference to Jesus. Today, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And if we want to find God, we must find the Son, for that is where His glory is displayed. And this is why Jesus came, to display the glory of God. I think of His prayer, John 17. The glory that I have given, that You have given Me, God, Jesus says in His prayer, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You gave Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. God is our glory. That's the second truth. Third truth here, very briefly, and then we'll have some applications. But our third truth about salvation is God comforts His people. This should be obvious already, but the final blessing of salvation that I'm going to bring out in this psalm is comfort. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 3. In the midst of this, everything that's going on in this revolution, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for You strike all my enemies on Your cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon Your people. David's spirit, in the midst of all of his troubles, was not broken even at that trying time. But instead, he lifted up his head and he gave thanks to God for helping him and giving him comfort. Let me give a very short illustration. Hey, children, if you're a small child, look up here and see if you can hang with me for just a second. Have you ever been scared at night? We can ask the adults too. Have you ever been scared at night? Have night terrors or something like that? I think that we've all had something like that, or in our families we've had that. But I would say when that happens, remember these things. I know maybe you haven't understood or listened greatly today, but look unto Christ. Know that Jesus is there to protect you and give you glory and to help you when you are scared. Look unto Christ. Today, for all of us here, no matter what we are going through, well, no matter what you're going through today, in Christ, God will sustain you. That is His promise. And He will lift your head up. And so He will give you grace that you might give praise and honor and thanksgiving to Him. We see this all throughout the Bible. And in all honesty, when we read this, we do see, especially in the Psalms and in Job, we do see people saying, God, I don't understand what's going on, but give me grace. But we don't see a lot of unrighteous complaining. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to David to Job to the prophets to all the disciples in the New Testament, we see a people whose heads are lifted up because God is their God. So let me ask, which would you rather have? The comfort of God that I'm just speaking of briefly in this sermon today, in the midst of your trials, or would you rather have physical safety with an empty heart? What would you rather have? I think about Paul saying what's going on here is light and momentary, the afflictions that we're having. It's hard for me to imagine that, even as a preacher trying to say that to you today, because I'm not sure how well I get that. But the Bible speaks that in those words. God is good, and He saves His people. Let me finish this morning with just a few applications. First application. How can we say such things that we saw David say in the midst of trials and tribulations? In other words, how do you cope with life when bad things are happening to you? And I know everyone here. I know some of us, I know some of you better than others, but when I look around, for the most part, and I see, as we've been together for 13 years and longer, we've walked through many trials and tribulations. So I know you're having them. I know your elders know you're having them, whether it's a sickness or whether it's a rebellious child or whether it's an emotional, psychological issue or whether it's something physical, whatever it is. I know what you've been going through, and I can say, praise the Lord, because what I've seen from you is you've said, yeah, I don't like this. I don't want this. I wouldn't wish this upon anyone, but you've said, you know, I trust the Lord. And so when I ask that question in application, how can a person say such things? How can you say that? It is only by the Spirit of God that works in you. It is a miracle that we as Christians endure through such tribulations, because it is the Spirit of Christ, no matter what you're going through. Now, we still may vent, and we should vent, because God knows our heart anyway. But at the end of the day, as God's people, we trust Christ, for this is what the Spirit of God does in our lives. So if you find that that's not me, and you say, that's not me, I don't look unto Christ. No, I complain all the time. No, I do not. In all of these ways, then maybe the Spirit of Christ is not there. And I would say to you, repent and look unto Christ. Trust Him that He died for your sins, and look unto Him. Second application. Let's go a little bit further with this first application. What if the circumstances of your life, and this is a hard one, and this is, it's a bit gray for me, but what if the circumstances of your life are the result of the direct discipline of God? Now, for those who are in Christ, He's already disciplined the Son, in the sense He has poured out His wrath upon the Son. He has condemned the Son in your place. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But as a loving Father, God does discipline His children. And so that's a question we must ask. In other words, why are the things happening? And we don't know all the whys, but we know that they're direct. The problem is always sin. But God is the one who has allowed and brought such difficulties in His providence your way at the end of the day. We were talking about this morning, weren't we, Blaine? About COVID and all of these things that are going on with sicknesses. Well, at the end of the day, we must continue looking unto Christ in repentance and fall upon the mercies of Christ as we go through this life. Remember that as low as you get as a Christian, a broken reed He will not break, and a smoldering flax He will not put out. In other words, He's got you, and He will not let you go. We don't simply need Christ for salvation now, at the beginning of our walk, but we need Him every day, every single day. So look unto Christ. Another application. The blessings of salvation come through repentance, both at the beginning of our spiritual life and throughout. An unrepentant person will not see the blessings of salvation in this life or the life to come. Remember, David's problems because of his own sin, but through it all, he was repentant. Verse 4, we read, David says, I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. This is a prayer of repentance, I believe. Another application. David teaches us by his own example that although the whole world with one voice should attempt to bring us to despair, instead of listening to it, the voice of the world, we must listen to God alone and always cherish within us the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation which God has promised to us. as the ungodly try to come against us and destroy our souls, we should remember God's salvation and pray. Pray the words that we've seen here in this psalm. This is an example to us. After all, this psalm, if we go back into it, I read this psalm, it was meant as a morning prayer. And one of the reasons I preached this psalm this week, in all honesty, was because we read this psalm this week in our life, in the Sherrill household, this week in our family. And it was helpful to us. And there's a lot of psalms like that. Finally, in the end, I'm going to close out the sermon. Let's end with the gospel. King David is a picture of Christ. Jesus, from our perspective, was in the same way as David went up the Mount of Olives in humility. God, the Son, took on flesh, the greatest humiliation, to come here to live and to lay down His life. And so King David, in his humiliation, is a picture for us of the humiliation of Christ. Jesus, David was forsaken by all men, even his own friends and much of his family. Christ was forsaken by all. And the great mystery that God would turn, that He would crush His Son, turn His back upon sin because He could not look upon it. It's the greatest mystery to me. And so, this is a beautiful picture today just of the gospel of Christ and how beautiful Jesus is. He is our protection. He is our glory. And He is the one who brings comfort to us today. And so, with that in mind, I'm going to pray. And then I'll take a moment of silence. And then I'll pray. And right after I pray, if you're not a member at Grace, we have to have just another a few minutes of business meeting. So if you're not a member, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and make your way out. And to Will, I'm going to get back to you, okay, for meeting this week. But with that in mind, let's pray together. Again, a moment of silence to think about the sermon a little bit. Then let's pray together, and then we'll move into our business meeting. Heavenly Father, thank You for Psalm 3. How many are our foes? They rise against us. Many say against us as Christians there is no salvation. Father, we know that this is the case as we have conversations with our friends and family that are not Christians. In this regard, You did not bring peace to families, but the sword. And it's hard. It may be one of the most difficult things of this life to have conversations with friends and family who love one another, but yet it seems like a sword is going on because there is no peace, because there's no Holy Spirit in their lives. But You, O Lord, are a shield about us. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our heads. We are, Father, peaceful because we lay down and sleep. And You sustain us every day. Father, we will not be afraid of the thousands who've set themselves against us. We know that salvation belongs to You, and Your blessing be upon Your people in Christ. So, Father, help us today with these words as we close this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove, to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.